would ask you to turn in your pew Bible to page 848, Daniel chapter 5, the complete chapter, verses 1 to 31. King Belshazzar made a great festival for 1,000 of his lords, and as he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000, under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall of the royal palace next to the lampstand. The king was watching the hand as it wrote. Then the king's face turned pale, and his thoughts terrified him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. And the king said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and rank third in the kingdom." Then the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar became greatly terrified, and his face turned pale, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, when she heard the decision of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. The queen said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you or your face grow pale. There is a man in your kingdom who is endowed with a spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, he was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and diviners, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel, "So you are Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah. I have heard of you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that enlightenment, understanding, and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and tell me its interpretation. But they were not able to give the interpretation of this matter. But I have heard that you can give the interpretation and solve problems. Now, if you are able to read this writing and tell me the interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and rank third in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and let him know the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar kingship, greatness, glory, and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. He killed those he wanted to kill. He kept alive those he wanted to keep alive, honored those he wanted to honor, and degraded those he wanted to degrade. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he acted proudly, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and his glory was stripped from him. He was driven from human society, and his mind was made like that of an animal. His dwelling was with the wild asses. He was fed grass like oxen, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven, until he learned that the Most High God had sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals, and set over it whomever he will. And you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessel of his temple have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose power is in your very breath and to whom belongs all your ways, you have not honored. So from his presence the hand was set, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made concerning him that he should rank third in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God bless the reading of his holy scripture to us.
Amen, and thank you, Paul, for bringing us the word of God this morning from Daniel chapter 5. Will you and I come to mind? When somebody hits a crisis in their lives and they need somebody to talk to, will you and I come to mind as being potentially that person they can talk to? Will you and I be someone that comes to mind when somebody hits bottom and they realize they have to start going up? Will they think to speak to us about that? Because they'll think, there's somebody that can help. Will you and I come to mind when somebody needs a higher power because they've been told that they need to depend on something greater than themselves? And so they need a higher power, so they go thinking about whom might be this higher power. Will they come to you and I? Will you and I come to mind when somebody gets bogged down in the road of life and all of life's troubles and travails, and they recognize that they need a helping hand to navigate? Will you and I come to mind? Will you and I come to mind as somebody people can speak to when they realize that there's more, there's got to be more to this life than just what we can see? And will you and I come to people's minds when people have this dawning sense of their own mortality and they start to think things like, oh boy, I haven't had anything to do with Christianity or any religion for that matter for quite a number of years, and what if it's all correct, and what if I am one of those who, like it says in Daniel 5 of the king, you've been weighed and found wanting? If that kind of thinking is entering somebody's heart and mind, who will they go talk to? Will it be you? Will it be me? Is there something about us that will cause them to want to speak to us? You see, Daniel came to mind. Daniel came to mind when there was need for a spiritual conversation. And this is what we're speaking about, really, is spiritual conversations. As Canadians, we love to speak to one another about what? Hockey? Weather, right? And it was so hard for me not to bow to that temptation during the congregational prayer to pray for Mitch Marner that his ankle be okay, and from his accident last night on the hockey rink for Toronto, but also not to pray for there not to be any snow tomorrow, because there's 10 centimeters on the way, by the way. We love to speak about hockey and the weather. We're Canadians. That's what we talk about. When it comes to religious things, when it comes to spiritual conversations, we clam up. Oh, that's personal. Oh, that's private. Oh, don't ram that down my throat. And so we don't like talking about it. And people we have the sense that people don't want to hear about it. We have the sense that we don't want to ram it down people's throats. And yet, spiritual conversations are so important. When people are thinking, oh boy, what if, or even when people aren't thinking it, what if I'm weighed and found wanting when all this comes to an end? When life is over and I stand before God, and we have an important message to share, is that it's already been weighed. Turn to Christ, and our sins have been placed on Him. You'll be weighed, and the righteousness of Christ will buoy you up, and you won't be weighed and found wanting. God will say, my righteous child, because of Jesus Christ. So we have such a message of reconciliation with God that we have. So spiritual conversations are so important. Yet how do we have them? When do we have them? Well, sometimes actually, in some people, it's not going to happen until something happens that creates an opening in their mind, that creates an opening in their heart, that, aha, I want to have a spiritual conversation. Now, who do I go talk to? Will it be you or will it be me? You see, there was a crisis moment for the king, Belshazzar there, whatever his name was. There's a crisis moment for him there where this hand appears and there's writing on the wall. They're terrified, right? It's a crisis. And we're not totally sure the identity of this queen here, but most biblical scholars think it's the queen mum, actually, because she's old enough to remember into the past. So the queen mum here, she's like, don't worry. There's this guy, Daniel, we should talk to. You should talk to him. He'd be a great guy to talk to. She recognized that it's time for a spiritual conversation. And she knows just the person to speak to. It's Daniel. Will we be the Daniel in another person's life? When something happens, it might be a crisis. It might be a good event. It might be a disaster in their lives. It might be a recognition of mortality. It might be all kinds of things that life just brings into their lives. And the Lord uses it to open hearts, to open minds. Will we be their Daniel? Time for a spiritual conversation. Will we be their Daniel? Will they want to seek us out to seek our wisdom? Daniel comes to the queen mom's mind for some very good reasons. We want to pay attention to these reasons and ask, are these things we're building into our lives so that we can be a Daniel to other people? So let's take a look at some of these reasons. Let's turn to verse 10 there. There's so many sermons in chapter 5. We could do an entire sermon series in chapter 5, but we're really going to focus in on verses 10 through 12 here, just to set your minds at ease that we won't be forever here today. After a long scripture reading, it won't be a long sermon. Well, it will be a long sermon, but not as long as it might have been otherwise, right? So verses 10, the queen, we think it's the queen mom, when she heard the discussion of the king and his lords came into the banqueting hall, the queen said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you or your face grow pale. There is a man in your kingdom who is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. Well, let's stop right there. Notice the first thing that she comes to her mind, as Daniel comes to her mind, we should speak to him. What's the first thing that comes to her mind? This guy, there's a spark of the divine there. Now, we want to be careful here that we don't overinterpret this. Because some people will say, oh, she recognizes that he has the Holy Spirit. She wouldn't be thinking that. That's not her theology. She is a Babylonian. She's thinking like a Babylonian. That's why the translation is spirit of the gods. Because that's what's in her mind. She doesn't really know Daniel's God. She doesn't really know the God that is lifted up in Judaism, which, of course, Daniel was a Jew at this point. She doesn't know about that. So she uses the language that she can to describe what she's experiencing. There's something about him. He has a connection with the gods. He has a connection with the divine. We, of course, want to say, well, of course he does. He has a connection with God's Holy Spirit, a relationship with God himself. But she wouldn't be thinking in those terms. But she recognizes this guy has a divine spark. Is that you? If it is, then we can nickname you Sparky. Do you have a divine spark? Is there something about you that as you live your life now, 23 years from now, or maybe that's too long for some of us, sometime from now, somebody will think, aha, I got to talk to them because there's something about them. They have, so they, it's like they know God or something. What would that divine spark look like in our lives? What would be the evidence that we have a relationship with God? What would be the evidence that the Holy Spirit is influencing our lives? Now, if you've been listening to me preach for the last 7 years, you know what I'm going to say. You know where we're going with this one, right? What is it? Love, joy. By the time I retire, you're going to be able to just say these off. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and things like these. The fruit, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, of the Spirit. In other words, the consequence of a relationship with God. If we're growing in love, if we're growing in joy, and that doesn't mean just some flippant happiness. I didn't say flipping happiness there, I said flippant happiness. Make sure I get that right. It doesn't mean just some flippant happiness. It means a deep and abiding joy that can last through difficulties and sorrows when sorrows do hit. And we do get grumpy at times, yes. But love, joy, peace, being peaceable, but also being peacemakers, and just a sense of peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that the Lord is growing in us as we grow in Him in a relationship. If we have that kind of stuff and it's growing in us, then you've got a divine spark. People are going to notice that. In a world that is not marked by love, that is not marked by joy, that is not marked by peace, in a world that is not marked by patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if we are marked by these things, we'll stand out. People will notice. Ah, there's something about them that when they speak about Christian things, when they speak about God, they're not hypocrites. There's something about them that I want to talk to them in my moment of crisis, in my moment of opening my mind and wanting to speak about more than hockey or the weather, in my need for a spiritual conversation, there's someone I can speak to. Will it be you? Will it be me that people will think to speak to because of that divine spark? The Queen Mum said, Daniel, he's got the spirit of the gods in him. There's something about him. Will that be us? But here's the next thing. He's endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. Continuing on in verse 11 here. In the days of your father, that is Nebuchadnezzar, he was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods. In other words, he's really wise. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and diviners because, and here's the next parts, an excellent spirit and also excellent knowledge and excellent understanding and the kind of understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. It's time for a spiritual conversation. This guy can help us because he has this excellence of wisdom and knowledge. I had thoughts of going through all those words there that stand behind them. It's actually not Hebrew here, it's Aramaic in this part of Scripture, so therefore I'm not very well equipped to go through Aramaic at all. And but these words here, I thought about doing each one of them, but then I thought at this point in the sermon, I'll probably look at that clock back there and wished I hadn't. So, and you're all looking at me, looking at the clock, wishing I would not. Okay, so I'm not going to go through each word, but let's try to summarize those things, shall we? Let's summarize them. There's two things we can say about it. One is that Daniel, because of all these things that the Queen Mum says about him, he is a man of great depth. Great depth. He is a man of great understanding, wisdom, excellence in his knowledge. He's a man of great depth. There's an excellence in all he has said. That's been the Queen's Mum experience of him. That was Nebuchadnezzar's experience of him. He's a deep man. So, are you and I deep? Are we people of depth? You see, in our today's society, never before have we had access to so much knowledge thanks to the internet. Never before have we had access to so much knowledge. And yet, as a society, is it just me, or are people actually getting more and more shallow? It's incredible. We have this access to incredible knowledge, and yet people, it seems, are getting more and more shallow. And shallow in their understanding of things. There's some reasons for that. One is that, yeah, the internet is great amounts of information, but a lot of what people read on the internet is what? Their social media feeds, right? And some of us have them, where we'll check Twitter, we'll check Facebook, we'll check Instagram, we'll check, I never check LinkedIn, I don't even know why I'm on LinkedIn, but anyway, I'm connected with 400 and some odd people that I do not know on LinkedIn. I don't know what the point of it is, but they want to connect. I'm like, okay, whatever. But we have all the social media feeds, and they're all very short. And you see what happens there? It's because it's all these little short messages, and because they're short, they can never get into depth. And so a topic will come up, and there'll be this little short message and this little short message. It's all very shallow. There's no opportunity there to go on a deep dive into issues, to go into a deep dive into things. And you especially see it when somebody puts up an article or puts up a YouTube thing and you check the comments. I like to do this from time to time. Check the comments. I hate doing it. I end up just shaking my head. Oh, comment after comment that is just, oh my goodness, people. Take a deep dive. So shallow what you just said. Learn about it. Read a book about it. Go into depth about it. I forget who it was. I think it was Kerry Newhoff who was quoting somebody else who said, if he took all of the social media posts that he read throughout a day, put it into a book, he would not pick up that book and read it. Isn't that interesting to think about that? All the social media posts that we might read, is it really worth reading all that? And my point is not that you should give up social media, not at all. I'm on it partly just so that the church can have a Facebook presence, actually. Don't give up on social media. It can be very good. It can be a great way to connect with people. But as for dealing with issues, as with dealing with knowledge, as with dealing with wisdom, as with dealing with all kinds of things that are of depth and require a depth of heart and mind, pick up a book, please. Me too. Put down the social media, pick up a book. Go into depth, take a deep dive. In fact, don't just pick up one book because you're only going to get one perspective from one book. Pick up a few books and get a breadth of perspective. That's how you go into a deep dive onto things. I had a professor in seminary say that we should never preach a sermon unless we've consulted at least 5 different commentaries. Now, commentaries are Bible scholars read the scriptures, they study it, they know far more about the ancient world than the rest of us, so they comment on scripture as to what it means. And so he would say to us, read at least 5 different, because if you only read one, you're only going to get one perspective. You need to do a deep dive into scriptures to learn what it means. Are we going deep when we talk about things? Because if we're deep, people will recognize that. Daniel was a deep man. He had excellence in his knowledge, in his wisdom. And the Queen Mum was like, yeah, we got to talk to him. Let me give you one example here of where this might come into play. The old conflict around Genesis 1 and about was the earth created in 6 literal 24-hour periods or not. All right, so there's one. And we might say something like, well, of course it was created in just 6 24-hour periods because the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, that's how we might say it. Or you could say, yeah, that's a really thorny issue of how science and faith relate there, and how science relates to these ancient books that we call the scriptures and that personally we believe to be inspired. And many Christians have handled that in different ways, and some Christians have thought this about this and have interpreted scriptures in this way, and others have thought this way about it. But as for myself, I have thought this way about it myself, and I found this the most convincing. Now, out of those two different ways of and by the way, it could be the exact same position held by either way of saying it, who is somebody going to talk to later on if they have a crisis in their life and they need a spiritual conversation? Will it be the person who said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it? Or will it be the person that says, you know what, there's lots of thinking to be done around this. But here's why I'm convinced by this way of thinking. You see, I think that when we say something like, the Bible teaches it, I believe it, that settles it in people's minds. I can't ever talk to that person about it because they're not willing to think about it. Are we a deep people who are willing to think through things? Now, that's not to say we can't hold positions, but when we hold positions, we do so thoughtfully. When we speak about our positions, we do so thoughtfully. Are we a people of depth? Daniel had excellence in his knowledge. How's our knowledge of Genesis 1? Would it be described as excellence? How many commentaries have you read on it? I can suggest a few if you'd like. You see, in our world that goes on sound bites, we want to be careful that we're not using Christian sound bites. A sound bite is just that one little statement that doesn't go into any depth, and people hear that statement and they don't think they don't need to go any deeper. We need, I believe, to be a deeper people who can help people go deeper in their understanding. And so we want to be careful we're not overusing Christian cliches. And it's not just about Genesis 1, we can talk about mental health. Because some people would just say, if people with mental health just have enough faith, God would take it away. No, do a deep dive into that. There's a lot of people who have mental health issues, and it's really not a spiritual thing in their lives. It literally is something physical in their mind. It literally is something that needs help with a doctor, not a pastor. Dive deep into these things. Grow in our understanding of these things. And there's other things too, like LGBTQ+ issues. There's all kinds of things that we need to dive deep on those. Do we have excellence in our knowledge on such things? If not, let us dive deep on it. That also means reading widely. Somebody was very surprised, pastors do this when we're in each other's studies. We'll look at each other's libraries, and somebody once said to me, I'm surprised to see you have a book by Bishop John Shelby Spong. And I said, yeah, I do. And I can articulate, having read it, I can articulate to you why I disagree with him. And see, we're famous for doing that, aren't we? We'll just read books by people we know we're going to agree with. I've actually always read books by people I don't agree with because they challenge my thinking, but also helps me articulate why I don't agree with them. And so it's important to read widely. It's part of diving deep in our knowledge. Are we a people who can dive deep? Daniel was a man of great depth. He had excellence in his knowledge and his wisdom. And notice that Nebuchadnezzar made him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and diviners, because of an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles. In other words, he's taken right in the Babylonian system. It's not like he's standing outside of the Babylonian system. He's brought right into it because there's this recognition of this great depth in him that he's able to navigate even the Babylonian stuff. He's able to navigate it well and keep his identity as a Jewish man, as a man of God. He keeps that identity, but he's able to navigate the complexities of the Babylonian system and Babylonian belief. So that's the first thing. Daniel was a man of great depth. Daniel was also helpful. Did you notice that? He could explain riddles, solve problems. He could solve problems. Let's just take that one. So guess what? He's helpful. He was very helpful to Nebuchadnezzar. He interpreted dreams for him. He explained riddles. He solved problems. Are we doing that? Are people going to look to us because we've been helping them? Or will they stay away from us because maybe somehow we've been hurting them instead? Are we helpful? Do we actually help people as we live as Christians and do the Christian walk among them? Are we able to be both preachers and pastors in people's lives? I believe we're called to do both, just as I'm called to do both. There's a bit of a difference between the two. Preaching means I read the word and I help you understand it. And of course, I have to understand it first. So there's preaching. Let's get into the word of God. Let's understand what needs to be understood here. There's preaching, but there's also pastoring. Guess what I do when I'm pastoring? I say very little. I just listen. Are you a preacher? Are you able to help people come to know the word of God? But also, are you a pastor in people's lives? Because you have people in your lives that I will never have in mine. I will never be able to be their pastor unless they start coming to Calvary or something. You have people in your lives that you might be the only preacher they will ever know, the only person that will ever speak to them about Christian conversations. But you also might be the only pastor that they will know. You might be the best pastor they will even know. In fact, they might even come to Calvary and be a part of our church, and you might be a better pastor to them than I am, because you're in their lives more and able to listen to them more and to help them. Are we helpful people? If so, we'll be both preaching and pastoring. Each one of us, not just me, of course. How did Daniel come to be such a person of depth? Such a person of great depth? Such a person who is helpful? How did Daniel come to be this person? A person who has that divine spark. The person that in a moment of crisis, the queen mom was like, let's go talk to Daniel. How did he get to be that, and how do we get to be that person in the lives of people around us? Oh, I got to talk to, because they can help with a spiritual conversation. How do we become that person? How did Daniel do it? It's quite simple, really. He had a good relationship with God. He had a good relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. That's it, which is good, because time for preaching is over. A good relationship with God and a good relationship with the people around him. Does that describe you and I? Is our relationship with God and our relationship with others such that we really are becoming in their lives somebody that has that divine spark? Somebody like Daniel. Somebody like Daniel who is a person of great depth, excellence, and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But somebody also like Daniel who's helpful. Is that us? Do we even have those relationships with others that we can be building into their lives in that way? Do we even have our relationship with God in the first place? It certainly is available to us through Jesus Christ. There's nothing in our lives that can disqualify us from turning to God in repentance and saying, yeah, I want to be reconciled to you. I want to know you and walk with you. And I want to become like a Daniel with that divine spark, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all these kinds of things. Nothing can disqualify you from that. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have relationships with others? That's all we need, really, to be like a Daniel, to be used of God. When that time comes that somebody's heart is opened, their mind is opened, and they think, I got to talk to somebody. I need a spiritual conversation. Will it be you and I? Let us pray. Lord God, we're going to be bold in our prayer right now and pray that it is each one of us, that there will be people around us, that maybe it's something in their lives, maybe it's a crisis moment like happened with the king, but some sort of moment in their lives that causes them to think, that causes them to have open minds and open hearts, to seek out a spiritual conversation, to seek out something more than what they're understanding now. Lord, use us. May we be the kind of people that people will want to turn to to have a conversation, just as Daniel was. May we have a divine spark, Lord. Grow in us the fruit of the Spirit. May our relationship with you, may we be abiding in the vine, as Jesus said. As you are abiding in us, may we be growing in you. So we'll have that divine spark. But may we have excellence in our knowledge, in our wisdom. Lord, may we be growing in our depth. But also, Lord, may we be helpful. Lord, may we be more like Daniel and less like that king who saw the writing on the wall and was terrified. May that not be us, but may we be like Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.